Join me in a brief prayer as we begin. Holy God, we give you thanks for your Spirit moving in our midst this morning. We thank you that you are present with us as we unfold your word together and hear your message. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of my very first really big wow experiences or life-transforming experiences had to be when I was a teenager, an older teenager. Much to my mother's dismay, at age 17, I came home from church one Sunday and I said, "Mom, in 2 summers, I'm going to Africa. And I'm going to join this work crew that's going to go from our synod, and they're going to go to Tanzania, and I'm going to help to build a library, and I'm going to do all kinds of good stuff." And much to my mother's dismay, she said, "No, you're not." And I said, "Yes, I am." And I raised the money, and at age 19, I was landing in Dar es Salaam, the capital city of Tanzania, and I met my host family just like in a split second, and I got in the car, and they drove me away in the middle of the night into the darkness of the capital city of Dar, and I had no idea where I was, and I was like, "Oh boy, here we are." But I was confident because I had been preparing for this for ages. I was going to do lots of good. I was going to change lives. Our purpose was to build a library for a school in the bush or in the forest way outside of the main city. And in order for this school to go up to high school level, they had to have a library. So we were going to make tons of difference and change their entire opportunity for education. And it was going to be awesome. And we were going to do it. And I was a part of it. It was great. But that first night, I was exhausted after 36 hours of traveling, and I ended up in this house with these people who didn't speak English, and I found myself alone in the middle of the dark at a dining room table being fed tons of food. And I just kept seeing my plate slowly emptying as I found my way through the food, eating and eating, and I kept thinking, "This is such weird food." And Mama Sefwell just kept bringing more. Every time I'd empty something out, she'd bring some more. The only thing I knew that was on my plate that I could recognize were peas. And I hate peas. And she just kept bringing more. And I thought, really, I just want to go to bed. And I couldn't communicate to her well enough that I said to say I was done and I just wanted to go to bed and I needed to use the restroom and I didn't know where it was and I didn't know how to ask where it was. And I finally eventually kind of did some body language and got it through to her. So she showed me to my room and I just laid there, full and uncomfortable, insecure and wondering. I reflected and I realized, weird food or not, I was the recipient of her hospitality. I was the recipient of her gifts to offer me. And if any of you have been to Tanzania or to most of Africa or even the Middle East, you know that feeding someone is the ultimate act of hospitality. And it kind of slowly dawned on me. I was not the changer. I was not coming to be the one to completely transform their lives. I was a recipient of what they had to offer. And it was a huge shift within my own thinking of my own being there for that summer. And it kind of dawned on me at that point, like we heard in the Acts text for today, there's no us and them. Peter experienced. There's no us and them. It's we together. We together. Me being there in Tanzania to accompany, to walk with, and to learn from, and to be present with those whom I met. Not just me coming in to help or fix or change or to be the transforming figure. Poor Peter had that experience, and then he had to go back and tell his friends about it, about how he had his heart shifted and changed as well, how God was doing amazing things that he didn't expect God to be doing, saying it's okay to eat different foods that seem weird or unclean. It's okay to speak the word of God to Gentiles, to those who we didn't think would hear the word of God, those outside of the Jewish realm. Really? God, are you sure? He even asked the voice, really? Is it okay? So he had to go and convince his disciples, his friends, his fellow workers to follow the work of the Spirit. And it's okay, in his own way, I think he was saying, to have a change of heart, to know that God's word is alive and revealing love. There's a major shift and transformation in how they saw their mission and how they saw their ministry and to whom it was available. Poor Peter had to witness firsthand and to go with the Spirit, and then he had to convince his fellow workers that it's okay to go to places that were unclean or uncomfortable or uncertain. It's okay to eat weird foods. But even more, it's necessary to follow the Spirit into unfamiliar territory and allow yourself and the word of love to be transformed in an unexpected way. Old ways of thinking sometimes need to die in order for more and more people to hear the transforming love of God. The passage from Revelation today was one that really struck me. Oftentimes I think we'd rather not pay attention to the book of Revelation because it's weird and confusing and all these visions and what does it all mean? But let's spend just a minute on it. I think the vision that we heard for this morning is a beautiful vision. It's an important vision. And it's a vision I think that many Christians and people of faith have held on to for years. They've clung to it through persecution and war and slavery, an untold number of personal sorrows and tragedies. The passage in particular is this one. The vision, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. I think a typical belief through many of us followers of the faith is to think of eternal life with God as something completely other than what we experience now. That when we die, our souls will somehow kind of float away into a heaven or another place other than where we are now. It's up there. Another mode of time, another reality, a better, less flawed place than now. But it's not what we hear in this vision from the book of Revelation. This vision is of a new earth and a new heaven. And I think if we believe the word of God alive and well in the book of Revelation, then this vision helps us to believe that this earth, this magnificent creation, this bittersweet home that we have does not need to be removed, does not need to be sort of in the background of where we are in order for it to be of God. It and those of us living on it, this earth, need to be redeemed and transformed. We don't need to leave it behind. According to the book of Revelation in this passage, people are not whisked up to some other place in the sky. The new Jerusalem rather comes down to them. The new Jerusalem is not the same violent, greed-filled place that it always had been, but it is the Jerusalem nonetheless. As I've been reading this passage, I've been thinking about the idea of being transformed in reality, as opposed to being removed or replacing a reality. I've been thinking about the end times and about the afterlife, and I think I've come to understand that those beliefs may have more of a bearing on our call to follow Jesus than I previously thought. I think we see tendency towards removal in our penal system, for example, as an example of removing yourself from the reality. Think about it for just a moment. The continued use of the death penalty, the scarcity of programs that work to transform the lives of prisoners. Let's just put the bad people away. Let's put them out of our reality and remove them from our thoughts and remove them from our society altogether, and then it'll be okay. But there are people of faith all the time stepping into their reality and offering them the alternative act of redemption and transformation where they are at. How about the battles in our foreign policy and our national security efforts? True, I think there are good efforts indeed, but oftentimes our efforts to remove terrorism seem basically to have increased the animosity towards the United States. We heard it this week from Jordan, don't come. Don't come and bring more war. What would happen if instead of trying to defeat terrorists, we would work to redeem and transform lives and the world's relationships? I don't know, but that thought, I think, would be often looked at as too naive or just completely impossible. A good friend passed on an article to me about a woman whose husband tried to leave her. He told her that he didn't love her anymore and he wanted out of the relationship and out of the marriage. She said, I don't believe you. I don't believe you, and I think it can be changed, and I'm not going to give you a divorce. She insisted, rather than ending it and moving away, that she would help to transform it. And the transformation, as the story went on, wasn't easy. In fact, it was really quite painful and difficult. But eventually, after a lot of work and commitment, the husband came back to the family, and the marriage was transformed. No, not perfect, but transformed nonetheless. Of course, it might not have been, right? The husband could have decided to move to Cancun and never see his wife and children again. He could have decided to leave it all behind and start over. And I think that's the crux of why we as a society and why as we as many individuals seem to favor removal over transformation. We can control removal. It might not give us the best result, but we can control it and we can manipulate it. We can abandon the relationship. We can abandon the hard work. We can administer the lethal injection. We can drop the bombs. We can have the divorces. We can just end and move on. But transformation, on the other hand, is ultimately the work of God. We can work towards it. We can try to plan and strategize and get our hands dirty. We can try to facilitate transformation, but we ultimately can't make it happen. That's God. The act of actually changing hearts and lives comes from the work of the Spirit. And sometimes our efforts will succeed, and sometimes our efforts will fail. But through it all, we always, always have the promises of God of being in a new heaven and a new earth in here and now. We can rest in the knowledge that God is the Alpha, God is the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. God is home among us mortals. God dwells with us as our God, and we can live joyfully as God's people, even in the midst of turmoil and difficulty. But also, if we trust the word of God, we know that God is a God of change and transformation. Trusting in the Spirit, that ever-living word of God of love, means being open to the possibility of the Spirit doing things we never thought the Spirit could do. Amazing and wonderful things are possible with God. Things we never expect or assumed could happen could just be transformed in the midst of us, in this world, in this new Jerusalem. Amen.